And of the people who had made that profession and followed it up with baptism and church membership, they discovered in their survey that the average useful life expectancy of a Christian was 42 months. About 3.5 years, and they were through. They were worn out. They were tired out. They were discouraged. They were burnt out. And they fell away, and some of them remain what we call nominal Christians. That is, they went to church, but that's about the only influence they had in their life, which is a tragedy. You see, Christianity is supposed to be a lifelong conversion, not a year or two. And I got to thinking about that one time, and I asked myself, why do we grow weary? Why do we throw in the towel? Why do we quit? Best thing that ever happened to you is getting saved. You had more peace when you first got saved. You had more joy when you first got saved. You had more victory when you first got saved than you ever had in your life. Why in the world would we throw it away? Well, if you'll look there in Numbers chapter 21, and we'll just read verse 4 somewhere along in there. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now Moses is leading Israel out, and they haven't gone hardly anywhere, and they're already moaning and groaning and whining and complaining. In just a little while, they're ready to lynch Moses, just about. They're whining against God. They're all discouraged. What's their problem? Well, it was a hard way. It wasn't easy like they thought it was going to be. Everything didn't go smooth like they thought it was going to be. See, a lot of times folks start out their Christian life with unrealistic expectations. They're led to believe, boy, if you get saved and trust Christ, everything's going to be wonderful. Going to change your life, and God's going to bless you, and you're going to put your family back together, and your kids are going to love God. And then you get saved, and it seems like it's just the other way around. The devil gets on your back. Nothing goes right. You're trying to live right, and everybody's complaining about you being a Pharisee. Amen? And you're trying to live right, and your wife's trying to live right, but you're going at different paces, and so there's conflict in the home, and it looks like there's more tension in the home after you got saved than there was before. Amen? And the people down at the job site think you're a Pharisee, and now all of a sudden the world you used to be content with, now everything in it, you find you're against it or oppose it. And all the folks you used to like and hang out with now are deserting you. The honest truth is, man, getting saved just turns your life upside down. Amen? I mean, if you've got any kind of testimony at all for conversion, you know, you're just in for it. And we're not led to be ready for that. We're led to believe that, oh, all your trouble's going to be over. All your hard times are behind you. Everybody's going to love you. God's just going to pour out the honey bucket and bless you and bless you and bless you. And then when all this adverse stuff takes place, they're shocked. And it's kind of downhill for a lot of Christians from that point forward until two or three years down the road later, they just throw in the towel. I want to talk to you about that as well. That's a serious problem in modern-day Christianity. Our warriors become weary, and they do that for a number of reasons. And so I want to give you about six or seven people in the Bible who became weary serving God. And I want to point out as best I can why they became weary. You see, to understand a thing and to see it coming, to be able to recognize it, is one of the best ways to defend against it. The more intel you have, the more information, the more insight, the more understanding, the more comprehension you have of a situation or a problem, the more, one, you are prepared when it finally comes, but two, it enables you to put in place defenses or protections to guard against it. And so, I want to talk to you this morning and to help us, I hope, not let this world and the way that we've chosen to walk make us weary. Now, having said that, let me give you this first fella. In Psalm chapter 42 and verse 6, there's a man there named David. And he said, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." Now, this is the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is the man who is a man after God's own heart. This is the fellow who slew Goliath, who slew the lion and the bear, who, when Saul had slain his thousands, David had slain his 10,000s. This is the great warrior of Israel. This is the fellow who wrote most of the book of Psalms. He invented instruments of this is that David. And you know what he's saying? He said, "Oh my Lord, my heart is cast down within me." He's discouraged. He was defeated. He said, "What's his problem?" Well, David's problem was sin. All that sweet fellowship that he had with God. All those nights out on the prairie, sitting there in the little chill in the air, and he's sitting kind of on the hillside, and he's watching his sheep down there, and they're all bedded down for the night, and the stars are out, and the sky is just black as midnight, and just the stars just twinkle a little, and David sits there in a quiet repose, and he's got his pen and his paper out, and the Spirit of God is just filling his heart and his mind with the praises of God. And he pens Psalm 23 and Psalm 24 and Psalm 25, and all that wisdom and all that beauty, all that praise, all that adoration for God just flows through the mind and the heart of David. There's the fellow who walked up to Goliath and looked at the army of Israel, and they were beaten down, they'd been intimidated, and he said, What's the deal here? He said, "That's just one man. We fight for God." And he took his little sling and his rock, and he went out and he smote the giant and slew him. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God?" And he went down and he killed the giant. Now here he sits and he said, "My heart is cast down." Oh God! He's crying unto the Lord. His heart is heavy. His spirit is broken. His peace, his joy, the sweet harmony he had with God, the fellowship he had with God is gone. So what caused that? Well, a girl named Bathsheba and a man named Uriah. David got old and fat and lazy. The Bible said it was time when kings went out to war and David tarried yet behind. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He stayed at home. They were starting a new series on sci-fi. And he had had the cook go down and get a bunch of Orville Rickenbacker. Amen. And some caffeine-free Pepsis. And David said, "You know, they don't need me out there yet. They're just now getting in place and setting the camp up. And I'll go out in a week or two when they're getting ready to fight." And he just lingered at home. He was just going to watch a little sci-fi and eat some popcorn and drink some Pepsi. Nothing wrong with that. And he's restless one night, you know. The cable is out and the TV's not working. So he's up on the balcony walking around. And there just happened to be this good-looking little chick down there taking a bath. Catches his eye. David's old and weak. He's gotten pompous. He's gotten presumptuous on God. So he calls her up and they commit sin. She's in a family way. Husband comes home. He won't cooperate. He won't go spend the night with his wife. So David has him killed. You know what David's problem is? David's problem is sin. And a lot of Christians don't have any peace with God anymore, and they're weary of going to church. They're weary of serving God. And it's not because God has been bad or anything has changed. It's because they've let sin in their life. They've gotten cold and dead on God, and now there's no joy in the presence of God. There's no joy in serving God. And it's because they've let things come in their life that separate between them and their God. It's hard to have peace. It's hard to have joy. It's hard to enjoy church. It's hard to enjoy the people of God when you're living a lifestyle that's wicked. It's a lot easier to serve God and enjoy holiness and righteousness when you're living right. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you what David really needed to do right here. David needed to get on his face and confess unto God that he had sinned and that he had transgressed and ask God's forgiveness and get it under the blood of the Lamb and get back in the fight and get back in church and get busy serving God again. Amen. That's what David needed to do. But he had gotten discouraged. He'd gotten weary. He was ready to throw in the towel. He's sitting down here moaning to himself. And the problem was his because he had done things God could not live with. Secondly, in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4, there's a man named Elijah. And he's sitting down and he said, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, is it not enough now, O Lord? Take away my life. That's the mighty Elijah. This guy called down fire from heaven. This was the most powerful prophet there ever was. This is God's main man. I mean, wherever there's a trouble spot in the world, God calls him up on the secure line and dispatches him over to the hot spot to take care of it. Elijah's God's troubleshooter. Amen? And now all of a sudden here he is, and he's sitting there and said, okay, Lord, I've had enough. Take my life. I can't take it anymore. So what's his problem? He's gotten old. And he's tired. He's got somebody chasing him. And he just said, I've just been at it long enough. I'm just tired of it. Just go ahead, Lord, just take me on home. I don't want to fight anymore. I don't want to struggle anymore. I don't want to be your point man anymore. Not ashamed. But you know, that's the way life is. As you grow older, you don't have the same enthusiasm for the battle that you had when you were young. You don't have the same energy level. You don't have the same desire. We're not as impetuous. You know, I can barely remember being young. But way back there when I was, something would come up. I didn't need a day or two to pray about it and make decisions. Best God, I knew the answer right now. Amen. Well, don't tell me we need to wait. I tell you right now, I know what we ought to do, boy. We had to answer and we charged. Now we're older and we say we're wiser. The truth is, we just ain't got as much fight as we used to have. I hope that ends up in wisdom. But the truth is, a lot of times we just ain't got the heart for the fight anymore. Amen? And a lot of God's saints are like that. They get up in their 70s and 80s and 90s. And they're just tired. They're just worn out. See, what are they tired of? Always having to oppose the enemy. Always having to fight. I'm here to tell you, being a Christian is a struggle. Now, unless you've just thrown in the towel, if you want to dress like the world and talk like the world and go to the beach with the world and run around naked with the world and listen to the world's music and all this, that, and the other, then I don't guess there's any fight. Amen? But you ain't much Christian either. You're not much of a soldier. You're certainly not a good ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're supposed to represent Him. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Amen? If you're saved by God's grace, you're supposed to be a peculiar people, zealous of good work. If you're saved by God's grace, the Bible said, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. See? Christians, we're supposed to oppose worldliness and wickedness. In modern day church, well, we want to just look like them and talk like them and act like them. We listen to the same music. We go to the same bar. We hang out on the same beach. But now, If you're a Bible-believing Christian and you won't take your clothes off and you won't drink the beer and you won't smoke your cigarette and you won't listen to the rock and roll and you won't listen to the hellish country music, then somebody's always on you. They're always chiding you. They're always digging at you. They're always picking at you. They're always trying to find fault. I'm going to tell you, after a while, you get tired of that. Every person I ever met in my life just wants to be happy and comfortable and get along. We spend our life looking for peace, then you get saved, and you got to fight till your dying day. It wears a lot of folks down. It wore this fat. He wasn't weary of the fight. He was weary in the fight. And a lot of times Christians just get tired of it, and they say, well, preacher, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. Well, that's the best reason in the world I know not to. Then, thirdly, now, that's the world wearing you down. See, Elisha was worn down by a wicked woman. See, he's worn down by the world. But look in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 10, and Jeremiah is singing the blues. He said, woe is me, my mother that has borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. Poor old Jeremiah, man, he is feeling so sorry for himself. They call him Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Over in chapter 12, which is one of my favorite passages, Jeremiah is just singing the blues. He said, oh Lord, you know me, you've tried me and proven me and all this, that, and the other. And if there be any... And you know what God did? God came back to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, shut up. Now that's in the Hebrew. There's not a way to translate that to where it comes across right. But he told him to shut up. He said, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, what wilt thou do with the horsemen? And if in the land of peace wherein thou hast trusted, they have wearied thee, what wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? God said, listen, sport, if the little stuff got you upset and you're whining and crying and you're throwing it, what are you going to do when real trouble comes? I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to throw in the towel. That's what he's going to do. And God says that to us today. Why? There ain't nobody in America being really persecuted. Amen? But boy, do we whine and cry. Now, it's one thing to be persecuted by the world, but Jeremiah is upset because he's being persecuted by his own people. I don't know which one's worse, dealing with the world or dealing with worldly Christians. You expect the world to oppose you. If I had a room full of lost people and I said, listen, it is a sin. Listen to me. It's a sin for you to put on that bathing suit, lady, and parade yourself around two-thirds naked in front of the whole wide world. And the world said, oh, he's just a fanatic. I expect that. You know what I don't expect? I don't expect folks who are saved by God's grace to do that. That's what gets me. I say, aren't you saved by God's grace? Yeah. Then what are you doing drinking that beer? Well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. The Presbyterians do it, and the Methodists do it, and the Lutherans do it, and the Episcopalians do it. Yeah, but we're not talking about Episcopalians and Lutherans and Methodists. We're talking about saved folk. We're talking about Christians, and Christians don't do it. Look not upon the wine when it moveth itself aright, when it giveth its color in the cup. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Woe unto him that is mighty in his own eyes to drink strong drink. Amen. Now you expect the world to be upset. They make their money off the liquor and the cigarettes and the skimpy fashion. But it wears us out when you got to fight the brethren too. They say, well, now, you know, Brother Hensley's a good old boy, and I know he means well, but, you know, I've been down here my whole life, and the Methodists don't do that, and they're good people. And I know Presbyterians, and they run down the beach and take all their clothes off, and they smoke cigarettes and drink beer, and they gamble, and I know a bunch, and they're as good of folks as anybody you ever met. Why, they give you the shirt off their back. Well, I don't want their beer-soaked shirt, by the way.
hate having to fight the brethren. It's a train. It's a weariness.
I was at a preacher's conference here a couple of years ago, and they let me preach. I usually only get to preach one time at them things. But I preached. And I was being good. My wife said, be on your best behavior, maybe you get to come back. And so I was being good. I was watching my language. I wasn't being too graphic, and I wasn't being too vile, and I wasn't really slim. But I got down, and in my message, there was this little section on them homosexuals. And I said something about them dirty, rotten, stinking queers. Amen. And they couldn't reproduce, so they had to recruit. And if you got any sense and you got kids, you'd be against them queers because they had to get your young'uns. They can't convert me. I'm 62 years old. You ain't going to talk me into a homosexual lifestyle. Amen? But man, you take them little kids 5, 6 years old, you can talk them into nearly anything. Do you know all the preachers? This was a preacher's fellow. All them preachers got mad at me. Every last one of them. They went and told the host pastor that I was the meanest fellow that ever lived. And they didn't want me to come back. I said, well, good. Y'all are the biggest bunch of sissies. Y'all wearing lace on your drawers. Amen. Brethren, we ought to pull together. You'd think that God's people want to be holy, that we want to be clean, that we want to live godly lives. But you know what wears a lot of Christians down? They see the world living one way, and then they see the church living the same way. And they try to live right for a while. They try to live clean for a while. But it just wears them out. They grow weary in the fight. We're at hurry. The next, here's a fella that got weary. Job chapter 10 and verse 1, the Bible said, my soul is weary of my life. Job said, I'm just tired of it. I've had all I can handle. I'm through with it. I've hurt and I've been in pain for so long, I just don't care anymore. Just let me die and get out of this thing. Now, I understand that sentiment, but that's never right. If the Bible is true, God never puts more on you than you can deal with. So for us to break down and pray for God to take us simply because we're hurting, see, we're supposed to do that for the glory of God. We're supposed to suffer for the glory of God. But man, that's hard. That's easy to stand in the pulpit. I'm standing here healthy as a horse, as far as I know. It's easy to say that when you feel good. It's something else to say that when you've been laying in that bed for 15 years and you got bed sores that won't heal. And they can't give you enough morphine to take the pain away. And there ain't enough narcotics in the world to make you feel good. And you do that day after day after day after day, year after year. And you wonder, why in the world did God leave me here in this kind of mess? I can't do anything for Him. I can't bring Him any honor and I can't bring Him any glory. I can't win souls to Christ. What's the point in me laying here for years suffering? That's a good question, isn't it? And here's some old saint that lays over there year after year and suffers. And God makes her a trophy and said, she has suffered for my sake. My son suffered for her, and she has suffered for me. And I've given her grace to take it, and I've sustained her, and I've kept her. And that peace you see on her face is my gift. And that closeness between her and myself is my gift because she bore the pain. There's always a reason for everything God does. Sometimes you have to look for it. Humanly speaking, boys, sometimes it's hard to see. But I'm here to tell you, I don't care what goes on in the life of a Christian, there's a reason for it. But I understand why people get bedridden and sick and pain and there's no hope, and there's no cure, and they just get weary. And they say, enough. Just let me die. I'm just tired of living. We ought to pray harder and get closer to God. Now, I'm talking about something I've never experienced. I want you to understand. I'm like most of y'all. I'm just talking this about this from what I know from the book. I've never suffered that way. I've never been in that kind of agony. And I may be the first to fold, so I'm not bragging. I'm trying to tell you how it ought to be. If you love God and God loves you and God will make sure that everything in your life works together for good, then I don't care what it is, something good comes out of it for God and something good comes out of it for you. But boy, I can understand, and I could not ever be critical, I can certainly understand why after a while, with the pain and agony, we get weary in the fight. Then, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 14 and 15, there's a fellow here named Moses. He's one of the greatest men in the Bible. Led the children of Israel out of bondage, kept them 40 years in the wilderness, and brought them into the promised land. And you know what he said in Numbers chapter 11, verse 14 and 15? He said, "I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me." He said, "I just can't deal with this responsibility anymore. I can't deal with all the pressures of my office anymore. It's just more than I can bear." You know what he's doing? He's grown weary and he's whining. And by the way, if you go back and read Numbers, Moses didn't know that it was more than he could bear until his father-in-law told him it was. A lot of times the reason we think we can't do some things is because somebody helped us, convince us of that. We were just doing just fine till somebody came by and said, "Oh, you got too much on you. You need to get rid of part of this." He said, "Well, I've been doing this for 25 years. "Yeah, and look, it's about to wear you down." Amen. Now, the truth is, though, that a lot of times Christians do take on too much. And there's a couple of tragedies about that. Now, I understand why it happens sometimes. One, when we get saved, if we love God, we are eager. We want to do something. And so when the preacher comes up, or some of the leadership in the church say, "We've got this that needs to be done, that needs to be done. Here I am. Here I am. Okay. Appreciate that, volunteer boy." And they give you all that duty, responsibility, task, whatever it is. And say, "Boy, glory to God, I'm doing a little something for God. Ain't much, but I'm doing a little something." And then something else comes along and they say, "We need somebody to do so and so." And there ain't no hands going up. And so after a couple of minutes, this fella just got this job over here said, "Listen, I can do that. I can work that in." They said, "Well, okay. You sure you can handle it?" "Oh yeah, I got it. No problem." Now, the guy's got a job, and he's got a wife, and he's got children. And he needs a life of his own. I mean, he wants to serve God, and I encourage people to serve God. But you can't do it all by yourself. Amen? And so, this guy got that job, and then he took that job. And he's trying to work those two there between his church services and being a soul winner and having time for his kids and having time for his wife. And every now and then, he's having a little time for himself and work a job and... Man, he's just stretched pretty thin. And then something else comes up and they need somebody to drive a bus or sweep a floor or cut. Not enough people volunteering. Up his hand goes. And pretty soon, in order to take care of all these things he's volunteered for, he's got to quit spending time with his kids. And pretty soon, he's got no time left for his wife. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to get the world saved. I do. I like to see everybody get saved. I want to do all I can. But I don't want to lose my wife. I don't want to lose my family in the process. Amen. Amen. And so someplace along the line, I got to say, enough. He said, "Well, we just don't have enough people to get it done." Well, I'm sorry. I'm doing all I can do. If duties never conflict, and they never do, my duties to God never conflict with my duties to my wife. Amen? Now, a lot of times I understand that people want to spend way too much time on their recreation and their leisure, and they spend an excessive amount of time with family to the point that they neglect God. That's wrong too. If it's done right, there's time for both. Without having to feel crowded or rushed or pushed or prodded. Amen? Now, I want to see your kids saved, but I don't want to see mine die and go to hell. I want to see your kids love God and serve God, but I want to make sure mine love God and serve God. Amen? And in order to do that, it's going to require a certain amount of my time. Amen? So maybe there's some things that don't get done because there's not enough volunteers, and I'll do all I can reasonably do, but I'm not going to burn myself out so that I end up like Moses saying, oh, I just can't do all this. He was burnt out. He was wiped out. He was taking care of too many people. And he was trying to judge them, and he was doing everything himself. You can't do it all. I can't do it all. I work a full-time job. Sometimes more than a full-time job. And I got a house just like you do that needs maintenance. And mine needs a lot because I neglect it. I do have me some Mexican cutting the grass this year, and that's been a real blessing. But I got a wife that needs attention. She likes to know she's a woman and that I love her and that we need to spend a little time together and keep the fire going. Amen? Now, we've been married 45 years, and the fire don't have to burn quite as high as it used to, but it needs to be more intense. Amen? You can't say, well, you've been married so long, she don't need your time. She still does. She still does. She still likes to hear that I think she's pretty. She still wants to know that I want her. She still wants to know she's the center of my life. She still wants to know that I want to spend time with her. Amen? I may go to the golf course on Saturday morning and play golf and shoot the breeze with the fellows, but she wants Saturday afternoon. Amen. And if I get myself so wrapped up and get myself so committed to too many things, she's going to suffer. If that suffers, our marriage suffers, my spirituality suffers, then the church suffers, then the cause of Christ suffers. Amen. The other thing is you can get so involved in so many things, you don't have time to do any of them right. Amen. Let me tell you something. I've been doing this for 35 years. I've been through the Bible something over 130 times. Without any exaggeration at all, I've read thousands of commentaries. The truth is, I can cast about in my mind and put a message together on most subjects in 3 or 4 minutes. And I can find 15 or 20 verses to go with it right off the top of my head. I can do that. And I can get up here and pop it off, and if you didn't know me well, you wouldn't know that I hadn't put any prayer in it. Or that I hadn't thought about what I was going to say about each point. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said one time, you keep people's attention with premeditated thought. I could go on the internet and get me a handful of illustrations and fix me a little outline. Matter of fact, I can do that. I can do that. I could let anybody in this room right now pick any subject in the Bible, give me 2 minutes to think about it, I'll preach you a 45-minute message right now, right this minute, and not pick up a single book on anything. I got it in here. Amen? But let me tell you what I have to do. I have to think about it. I have to pray about it and say, Lord, what does your people need? What can I say that will get their attention, grab their heart? What can I say that will enrich their life? What can I say? And then once I understand it, then I got to figure out some way to illustrate it and some way to say it. It's the message that I preached this morning, I have to think about all week long. And I change my illustrations and order of arrangement. I change it 50 times in a week's time. But I want to think about it. I want to pray about it. So when I get up to preach it, it just kind of flows out. I don't have to sit there and read it to you. I want it to be what I've thought about, what I've got in my heart, and what's on my mind, and what I think God wants for the church. And that's time consuming. Amen? Now, if I don't have
time to do that, then the church suffers. And the reason I wouldn't have time to do that is because I committed myself to too many things. I've obligated myself in too many places. I need to spend some time with my wife, a little bit of time every day. And me and her need about at least a half a day every week. I need to take her out. I need to take her shopping. We need to chit-chat. When we go someplace in the car, now I got a nice stereo system out there in that Chrysler, we don't turn it on. There's 200 or 300 CDs laying there in the floorboard in big old black cases, and we don't turn it on. Say, why? Because I'm going to spend that little bit of time talking to her. Sister Nathalie called. I said, well, how's Sister Nathalie? Oh, she was fine. She said so and so. And Brother Carol called. I said, how's Brother Carol? Brother Carol, fine. But it's just ordinary stuff. But she wants to know. I want to know. She wants to know why I'm interested. Besides that, I don't want to know what y'all said. You see what I'm saying? But Christians get discouraged. They get weary because they get overtaxed and they overburden themselves with trying to do too many things. I'd rather do one or two things and do them well. Have the time to think it through. Have time to get it organized in my mind. You'd be better off to do the same thing. My sermons would be a lot better if I get to spend more time thinking about them. If I get so busy, I don't have time to meditate and pray. You can say the words, but for some reason they don't have the same impact. Not only that, I'm almost through. In Genesis chapter 27 and verse 46, there's a girl here named Rebecca. And Rebecca said, and Rebecca said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Her son married somebody that wasn't a Jew, came from a different culture, and spoke a different language and served a different God. And she said, I'm weary unto death. She said, I'm ready to just lay down and give up the ghost because these girls just frustrate me so bad. So what caused her to be weary? Family problems. Family problems. I don't know about you, but in my personal opinion, my observation in the last 35 years is this. I can deal with almost anything and not lose any sleep. If you come to me with a problem, a burden, you've got cancer, you're sick, your husband cheated on, I can deal with it. I can take that in stride. It breaks my heart for you. I'll weep with you. I'll be sorry with you. And I'll do everything I can to help you get through it and fix it or whatever. But the truth is, when I leave, I'm still me. I'm still intact. But if I got trouble at home, my home, if it's my wife and it's my kid, I can't turn it off like I do yours. Amen? Nothing. I can handle almost anything as long as everything is all right, home. Nothing distracts you. Nothing wears you out. Nothing makes you more despondent. Nothing makes you ready to quit quicker than family trouble. It's the most perplexing, it's the most taxing thing that you will ever go through. And I bet it's the same way for you. You can listen to my problems all day long and empathize and be sorry and say, preacher, we'll pray about it and we're going to pray God to do this, that, and the other. And you can pretty much go on about your way and you'll think about it from time to time and pray about it and this, that, and the other. But it doesn't hurt your life much. It doesn't change your life a lot. You go home at night and say, you know, I was talking to Preacher Hensley today and he was telling me about this, that, and the other. And boy, he's really having a hard time and we need to pray for him. And you'll eat your dinner, take your shower, go to bed, and get up in the morning just like you always do. But if it's your problem, if it's your family, if it's your children, I'll tell you what, you lay there all night long trying to sleep and you can't turn your mind off. And you go over that thing and over that thing and you run 1,000 scenarios. Somebody say amen.
You know what got Rebecca? Family trouble. It'll wear us down. That's the reason we need to work at having the right kind of family. A lot of families are just hellhole. It's just hollering and screaming and fussing and fighting. Mama and daddy are hollering and screaming at kids, and kids are rebellious, and mama and daddy are fighting with each other. And there ain't no reason to go there. A lot of so-called Christian homes aren't very Christian. There's not much God in them. There's not much Christianity in them. They don't read together. They don't pray together. They don't talk about the Bible. They don't listen to Christian music. They watch the television, and I'm not against TV in particular. It's just a lot of filth on it. You've got to be mighty careful these days. I'm not against music, Christian music. But Christians want to sit around listening to rock and roll and country and western and all this, that, and the other, and then wonder why there's no spiritual atmosphere, wonder why there's no spiritual victory in their home. Because you didn't make it a Christian home, that's why. Now here's a fella, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. His name is Solomon. You know what he said? This is the wisest man that ever lived. And he owned everything. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now you're talking about a house full of trouble, son. That's it right there. You going to try that, Henry? I'm telling you right now, son. That was exactly 500 more than I ever thought about. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 17, therefore I hated my life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, I hated my life, just weary of it. He said, if you go back and read Ecclesiastes, he's looked into everything. He's examined everything. He's looked at music and art and fun and women and wine and song and labor. And he said, everything that's done under the sun is vanity. That is a joke. It's a myth. It's an illusion. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, I hated my life. He said, I'm just weary of it. No point to it. Just no point to it. And you know something? Solomon was absolutely right. We don't say he's the wisest man that ever lived for no reason. His conclusion was absolutely right. Everything that's done under the sun is vanity and vexation of spirit. All the labor, that's what he's talking about. He said, I got me men servants and maid servants, and I got me singers, and I got me musicians, and I did this, and I had gold without number. And he said, I've had everything there is. He said, I got me women. He said, I've had it all. He said, every labor under the sun is vanity and vexation of spirit. And it just made him weary with living. And I say, you're absolutely right, Solomon. Under the sun, that is, in the flesh, those things that take place in this life, those things done under the sun, are all vanity. You can't keep it. It's all, no matter how much you acquire, no matter how much you get, I don't care how many billions Gates has got. I never have understood riches. You can only be so dry. You can only be so comfortable. You understand that? I mean, a guy in a mobile home that's got a roof that doesn't leak and a heat and air conditioning system at work is as dry and comfortable as Bill Gates. Hello? So what is it then? Oh, it's an illusion. It's vanity. It's all for show. He doesn't need 7,000 square feet of house. Indoor heated swimming pool. Nobody needs that. He wants to maintain 70 to 72 degrees and 45% relative humidity. Amen. And when it rains, he don't want the roof to leak on him. Well, you can live in a mobile home and get everything Bill Gates has got. Amen. The world's just nuts. So you know what's the difference? That mobile home you live in, it's going to fall apart one of these days. But so is that mansion Bill Gates has got. And one of these days you're going to lay down and die, and somebody else is going to have it. You know what I said over in Ecclesiastes, place over said, and him that has silver. So what good is it to him that has silver except the beholding of it with his eyes? I love that. What good is it to him? The guy's hoarding it up, you know. He's in love with money. He said, what good is it to him? All he can do is look at it. It ain't warm. You can't caress it. You can't hug up and do it at night. What good is it? It's just a joke. Everything in this life, if this is all there is what's under the sun, that's all vanity. You can't keep any of it. You can't keep your children. You can't keep your spouse. Truth is, you can't even preserve yourself. Everything you ever worked for, everything you ever dreamed about, everything you ever coveted, everything you ever treasured, it's going to pass away. Everything done under the sun is vanity and vexation of spirit. No wonder he was depressed. If there wasn't something else, we ought to all be depressed. We ought to just get drunk, take drugs, blow our brains out. What's the point? If all there is to life is what you see under the sun, then it's vanity and vexation of spirit. One is all going to come to an end. You can't keep any of it. And for every bit of joy you have, there's a hurt and a heartache. If I didn't believe in life after death, I'd believe there was a God up in glory. I'd just be a drunk. Why not? This is it. This miserable mess. This is it. Talking about vanity. Vexation. But ladies and gentlemen, this is not all there is. There are some things that are done that are not under the sun. There are some things the sun does. To live a life of purity and holiness and service to mankind and duty to God and love for God is not vanity. And it's not a vexation of the spirit. It is rewarding and it is fulfilling and it stirs the heart and it rewards you in the end and it brings honor and glory to the God that created you. You know why some people end up weary in this life and they end up sarcastic, they end up so bitter? It's because all they can see is what's done down here. And no matter where you look down here, you find somebody say, oh, they've got it made. Oh, they've got the perfect life. They got the whole ball of wax. I guarantee you go investigate their life, you're going to find heartache and misery and disappointment. And they're going to find out they got the same troubles you've got and the same heartaches you've got and the same disappointments you've got. They're just cause more money to have. Amen. The only happy people I've ever known, I mean really happy people, contented people, satisfied people, were the ones that had figured out there's some things that aren't done under the sun, they're done by the sun. And they turned to Jesus Christ and they let Him fill up their life. And He gives them purpose. And He gives them reason. And it's not vanity because it's real. And it's not a vexation of spirit because it will last forever. Only one life to live, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What you do down here for yourself doesn't count. Only what you do down here for Him. It's the only thing that'll last. So when the world starts to get you worn out, you say, well, I just don't see any point in it. I just don't see any reason to it. No matter what you do, nothing changes. Don't get in despair. Don't grow weary. You're a warrior for Jesus Christ. You are on the winning side. And while what we do down here for ourselves may not last, what we do for Him will last forever. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. And thank You for Your mercy.
And I pray, oh God, that you'd help us